welcome to the program. Today I'm so enthusiastic that I have a person whose life story is really interesting, and I'm happy to be interviewing today Patricia Allen and her story of how she came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. So it's a real joy with me to share with you today and to introduce you to Patricia Allen. Patricia, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Brother Bennett. It's a pleasure to be here.
And I want to ask you about your life story. And can you explain to me and to the person viewing what your background was, your family background?
I grew up in a Catholic family. Consisted of my mother, my stepfather. I had an older brother and a sister, and another sister that was 3 years older than me. My dad had passed away when I was three.
So your family then was basically Catholic, and your father had passed away, and you were brought up by a stepfather. And can you do you have any memories of what it was like in your early day in Catholic schooling? Was it Catholic schooling you went to?
No, actually, I attended public schools, but every Wednesday we were released from school early to attend catechism classes. I went to these classes until I received my sacraments of First Holy Communion and Confirmation. After they were achieved, I did no longer attend the catechism classes. At those classes, we were taught to say the Hail Mary, to pray the Lord's Prayer and the Act of Contrition, and we were also taught how to pray the Rosary. My mom and sister and I, every Sunday or Saturday evening, when it was changed that you could go to church on Saturday evening, we did attend church. We went on Ash Wednesday and we got our ashes, and Palm Sunday we went and got our palms. And then when Lent came around, I remember that we had to give up something that we loved, and mine was always candy. And we looked forward to Sunday, because Sunday you could eat it. So every Sunday it was like I could have my candy. we went on Saturday afternoon. My sister and I went to confession, where we had to tell the priest our sins that we had committed. I never was very comfortable with that. I didn't understand why I had to tell it to a priest, but I did go. That's what I was instructed that I had to do. Once I told the priest what my sins were, then he told me how many Hail Marys or how many Our Fathers I had to say in order for God to forgive me of my sins.
Yes, well, that brings back memories to me, because I was a priest hearing people confess their sins, and it was very hard for me when I was just 26 years old, and I sat in a confession box for many hours on a Saturday afternoon, and the other priest and myself would have a meal, and then we would sit in the box again for another hour, and people would come in and confess their sins. It was very, very, very difficult. It was extremely difficult hearing people's sins, and it just was embarrassing, you know, particularly as a young man, you know, when you've got women coming in explaining their sins and their sexual sins, and it was, in particular, it was difficult to hear all this stuff, and it was like sitting in a dumpster with garbage being poured on you. It was a really obnoxious, but then we would lift up our hands and say, I absolve you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In those days, in the early days, that absolution was given in Latin. Later on, after Vatican Council II, it was changed into English. But it was really, really, really difficult. And there were other things were difficult too, but how was your life as a Catholic? Was it plain sailing, or did you experience bumps on the road, or how was it?
Everything was pretty much instructed out to me. I'd have to say, as long as I was able to learn the rules of the Catholic Church, the prayers, the repetitive praying, as I was taught to do, as long as I received the sacraments, as long as I tried to do my good deeds, attend church on Sunday, then I was pretty good. I was pretty assured that I would go to heaven if I could do these things. But I was also taught that, you know, if there was a life-threatening problem that come, we prayed to St. Jude. If there was something with our pets that we needed special prayer for, we would pray to St. Anthony to watch over them. And there was many other saints that we were taught to pray for. We were also taught that we couldn't pray directly to Jesus. We had to pray through Mary.
Yeah, that actually isn't official Catholic teaching, but that's the way it's often lived out. We always look to Mary first, you know, and the most common prayer that I grew up as a Catholic, like in the rosary we had it 50 times, was the Hail Mary, you know. My earliest memories are kneeling on the floor each evening in my own home in Ireland, you know, Dublin, Ireland, where we knelt on the floor and we said the 50 Hail Marys and the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
And then finished up, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, Hail our life, our sweetness and our hope. That's where our hope was, our sweetness, and was in Mary. And it was, I can understand, even though you were here in the States and I'm in Ireland, it's similar and it's the same Catholicism. And many of us have come beyond it, but it's what is most precious is as we remember these things, we remember how the Lord drew us out of this into real life in Christ Jesus. But before I get to that, I just wanted to know if confirmation had some special significance to you, because confirmation was a very big thing. I remember my own confirmation day, and then in the many parishes I served in Trinidad, I had many, many young people, hundreds upon hundreds of young people prepared for confirmation, and I was always looking for a fulfillment of what the official Catholic Church teaching said about confirmation. And it was always very, I don't know, heartbreaking to me that I could never see what the official Catholic Church said would happen. So I want to read to you the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's this official teaching of the Catholic Church in this little book. And I want to read to you the exact words, because it was basically this type of teaching that I was basing my hopes on as I prepared young people for confirmation. Paragraph 1302 of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, it is evident from its celebration, and the headline is The Effects of Confirmation, from its celebration, that the effect of the sacrament of confirmation is the special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as was once granted to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The same outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was poured out in the sacrament of confirmation. Did you experience in your life, when you were confirmed, you know, and I don't know what age it was, maybe in the teens, did you experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit?
No, I didn't. There was no time that I really felt that the Holy Spirit indwelled me. The only, I felt I had done what was expected of me as a Catholic Church. I felt, you know, that I had done something I was supposed to do at that age that was expected of me, but I did not feel an indwelling Holy Spirit at that time. No.
Yeah. Well, that brings back my memories, because in my last parish in Trinidad, Sangre Grande, which is up on the northern coast of Trinidad, it was really hard for me, because I was devoutly into trying to teach children what the Catholic Church believed, and I would talk about outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I would have, say, in Sangre Grande itself, about 150 young people mm-hmm. be confirmed. Mm-hmm. And in the smaller churches that were also under my supervision, like Sangre Chiquitito and and Matura, I would have 50 or 60 young people there, and I wanted to have follow-up meetings 2 weeks afterwards to invite the young people back and have them give testimony of how they felt different, or they felt that the Holy Spirit was now moving them, you know, in the things of God. And first of all, I was heartbroken that when I had the follow-up meeting, you know, say if 150 confirmed, I got about 6-7 young people come. And then when I asked them to explain how they felt different, or how the Holy Spirit was now in them and they were removed of the Holy Spirit in their life because they had been confirmed and received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, nobody would voice any change. I mean, it was heartbreaking for me, because I was trying my real best. Mm-hmm. You know, if I wanted to see how these things worked, this is what the official teaching was, how was it delivered? And it was really heartbreaking for me, because I was instructing the young people in this, and instructing their parents, because I would call meetings of the parents to tell them what we were going to expect and what was going to happen. And then when I didn't see these things happen, it was really hard, Patricia. It was really, really hard. So you give from your side as a Catholic here in the United States, I was the same thing overseas, and I was dealing with many people to be confirmed as a priest, and then not seeing these things happen, and it really was distressing to me, to put it in mild terms. Then the general prayer of the Catholic Church, did you pray any particular prayers, can you remember, or how was it? Did you pray in any personal way to God, or was it just always rote prayers like that are written out?
They were. There was no personal prayers that I had, and I actually don't remember even saying any prayers on my confirmation. Anything that was said was what instructed with the repetitive praying that was in the catechism that we were learning from. I just more remember of the bishop coming to do my confirmation, and when I was to sit and when I was to stand, depending on what he was doing at that particular time. I don't remember any, I did not feel any Holy Spirit indwelling me when this was being done, or after it was being done. It was like I said, more of a repetition learning at that point.
Yeah, it's really sad to say that, because that's the way it was with me when I was confirmed in Ireland, you know, in Dublin, by Archbishop McQuaid, you know, it was distressing back then. And then as a priest myself in Trinidad, West Indies, where I had been sent after I was ordained a priest, and I spent 1 year in Rome, I was sent to the West Indies, it was really hard. Regarding repetitive prayers, things changed somewhat. It was after Vatican Council II and with the beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Movement, where the Catholic Church was touched by the Pentecostal churches, and they were reading the Bible and associating with Pentecostals in particular, and that the Pentecostals prayed personally, that we learned to pray personally. And that was the first time in my life where we actually prayed personal prayers. And it was really different, you know, and it was very different in my own life and my own beginning of searching, you know, really searching, was when I had been touched by the influence of Pentecostal people, you know, who came through the Catholic Charismatic Movement. We associated with some Pentecostal people, and them teaching us to pray personally. I remember one Pentecostal man from the Assemblies of God talking to me, and he said, "Now, Father Bennett, I want you to pray to God the Father only in Christ Jesus' name. And I looked at him and I said, you're attacking Mary.
You know? Exactly.
I said, and he said, I didn't say anything about Mary. I said, just pray to God the Father in Jesus' name alone. And I said, well, you're attacking Mary and the saints. He said, I didn't mention any saints. I just said, I asked you to pray to God the Father in Jesus' name alone. And I said, well, what do you suggest? He said, for 1 month, give it a chance and see what happens. And I was taken back, and I actually said, okay, for a month, I'm going to, I just want to pray to Father in Jesus' name alone. Of course, it's some difficulty in the parish, because I used to lead the rosary, and I had to get one of the lay Eucharistic ministers to lead the rosary. I wasn't even going to pray to Mary in the rosary. But I did that, and that was the first beginnings in my own life of seeing answer to prayer, where I was just praying in Jesus' name alone. So that was, it's an aside, but it ties up with what you said, and it was it was difficult, but there was light beginning to shine. In your life, did you see something different, or what was the influence that you had that you began to look differently? Patricia, how was it?
In my life, I felt like there was something missing. I was hearing of the Holy Spirit, you know, and the body of Christ. I knew Christ died, was buried, and he rose on the third day, but there was still something missing. And why were there so many different religions out there? And why did they all think that their way was right and they were getting to heaven? And how could you discern between which religion was giving you the right direction? I wanted to know the true God, and I wanted to know how I could get to heaven. And I that was the emptiness in my heart, trying to know how to get to know God personally, and how I could knew in my heart I was going to heaven when I died.
Yeah, that brings back real strong memories for me, because when you talk about the emptiness, way back in 1972, I was 9 years a priest at the time. You see how much older I am than you. I had a serious accident where I fell and damaged the back of my skull and damaged my back spine, and I was 3 days unconscious. And then when I regained consciousness and came back to sort of normal life, it was after about 4 months in a sanatorium after I got discharged from the hospital. But I wondered, where would I have gone if I died? I was empty inside, and it was that exact feeling that you just emphasized there. Where would I have gone? I'd always been devout. I always did all the Catholic sacraments. I used to boast I never committed a mortal sin, not realizing the sin of pride, saying I never committed a mortal sin. And it was this emptiness. Mm-hmm. And then I really began to study the Bible personally. How can I be right with God? How can I have peace with God? And how can I know the presence of God with me? That little word, Abba, Father, from Romans chapter 8 used to bother me, where it said the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. I long that God would be my Papa God. But how could that be? How could I have this warmth of knowing the personal love of God? Because I don't have any personal relationship. I don't really know who Christ is. I know a lot about him, but personally, and it was that deep inner emptiness that really bothered me. And it was then I began to really study the Bible. It was going to be nearly 14 years, it was 13 and a half years of search before I came to personal faith myself, but how did you come to personal faith in the Lord, Patricia?
Oh, well, I had a friend, a good friend of mine, Brenda Hoban, came, called me up on the phone one Sunday, and she said, how would you like to attend church with me? I found this great Bible-teaching church. And I hadn't been to church in quite a while. I still had this emptiness inside, but every time I searched, I still was left with that emptiness. And there was something about it that day that just said, you need to go. You need to go and hear this. So I did. I went with her, and I was liking what I heard. The Pastor Carpenter had opened up the Bible, and everything that he was telling us was right there in the Bible. It's like, this must be what God is trying to tell us. And after a few visits, a few Sundays that I came to church, the pastor had come to my house and knocked on my door and came in and had a visit with me. And he asked me if I knew if I was a sinner. And boy, did I know I was a sinner. that was one thing I was quite sure of. And so he took the Bible and he showed me in the Bible where it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He also told me that I was a sinner and I was condemned to death. And that really struck me hard. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And it's like, okay, I know this. But then he told me that God loved me so much that he gave his only son so that I could be saved. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he has made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's like, wow. All these wonderful feelings started coming over me. And he told me that Jesus shed his blood and he died for me. And that was just amazing. And Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. He showed me Romans 5:8, God commanded his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that was the most amazing thing. Jesus became our substitute. And the overwhelming feelings. Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he asked me if I'd like to accept Jesus Christ into my life and be saved. Floods of relief came over me. I felt the Holy Spirit going right through me. It was like electrical jolts. It's like every inch of me was filled with a wonderful feeling. It's like, this is the Holy Spirit. I just knew it. It just was such a great, wonderful feeling. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then I prayed with the pastor, and he said, oh God, we both said, I am a sinner. I believe Jesus was my substitute, and he died on the cross for me. I believe his shed blood, his shed blood, death and burial, and resurrection were for me.
Yes, yes.
I now receive him as my Savior. I thanked him for the forgiveness of my sins and the gift of salvation and for everlasting life. And this was all because of God's amazing, merciful grace.
Yeah, I can see the emotions coming back. I can see it in your face, Patricia, that this was profound and it was... It was a realization, as you said, that the Holy Spirit was really moving in you. It brings back memories in my own life. It was in November 1985, where nobody had knocked on my door, no pastor came to me. I was a priest, but I was reading the scriptures like you were. And I remember in 1985, where I went to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You've been dead in trespasses and sins. And I began to read there, you've been dead in trespasses and sins. And I said to myself, this is me. I'm not just wounded or incapacitated, I'm spiritually dead. And I've always thought that I was a good Catholic boy growing up. I was a good Catholic boy when I finished Jesuit high school. I was a good Catholic boy when I entered the Dominican order and for 8 years studied for the priesthood. I was a good priest. I've always been good. But it hasn't delivered, it hasn't done anything, and now I'm reading in the Bible, you've been dead, trespasses and sins, and it was a shock to me. I literally got on the carpet in my house, and the priest's house and the rectory, and I got on the carpet in the upstairs part of the house, and I cried out to God. I said, God in heaven, show me that I'm spiritually dead. Show me that there's nothing I can do. Give me the faith that I need to trust Christ alone. Give me the grace that that faith may be empowered, that I really do trust in Christ alone. Give me peace with you and a deep sense of your presence with me as I trust in Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And words to that effect, I can't remember the exact words that I said, but I cried out to God in heaven. And then, literally, Patty, I just wept for about 15, 20 minutes or so on the carpet there. Here, a man of 48 on the carpet crying.
Mm-hmm.
And because it was profound, it was life-changing. And then I knelt again on the carpet and I said, yes, Father in heaven, I accept the message that Christ died personally for me. I trust on him alone. I accept his righteousness credited to me and the peace that you give. And I just made a profession of faith. And I thank God. And it was from then on that my life was changed. The first thing that left me in my life was I did not need any beer at night to sleep or any little bit of rum, which I used to be, to quiet my troubled spirits. And then I had this peace with God. So I can understand, Patty, what you say, and it brings back precious memories to me in 1972 when that started, and then 1985 where it culminated, where God showed me that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and then God gave me the faith and the grace and my life was changed. And afterwards, then I began to have favorite parts in the Bible where texts that really lit up to me. Do you have any favorite parts, or do you remember afterwards, you know, when you know that the Lord had saved you and taken you to personal faith? Had you any Bible texts that had precious memories for you?
Yes, I did. Yes, actually, 2 Timothy 3:16. It just gave me the direction that I needed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for the instruction of righteousness. It summed it all up for me. And John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except no man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Yeah,
and
yes.
It was like there was the answer.
Yeah, for me it was the last chapter in Isaiah where God says to us, as a mother comforted her child, so will I comfort thee. You know, in the way that a mother comforts a child, he will comfort us. And this was one of those precious texts. And in Jeremiah where he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. And Psalm 103, where he says, he saved thy life from destruction and crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, and when you read those words, he surrounded thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, that these are real. You know what I mean? It's not just there on the pages of scripture, but you know that he has saved your life from destruction, that he has plucked you out of destruction And he's giving you a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, and it's just wonderful. And I'm privileged to hear your own explanation, mm-hmm. Paddy, of you here in the United States, so far away from where I was, mm-hmm. In Trinidad, but the same grace of God, and so many things that were similar. Can you give some highlights then of your life as a Christian then?
Yes, I my personal relationship with God, Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I know that if I was the only person in this whole world, that Jesus Christ would have still died for my sins. That's just amazing. And I know that the more I walk with the Lord, the more my eyes are open, the more sin that I see in my life, and I can deal with it, confess it, and walk stronger in the Lord. And through this, the Holy Spirit can shine through me, and there can be other people that can see this Holy Spirit, and they also may be able to find the Holy Spirit and be saved, and find, know how to get to heaven, know that Jesus Christ can save them also. I know that personal things or anything that I could possibly get in this earth are of no value, because I have a greater place that's waiting for me. Because all the riches are stored in heaven, nothing on earth matters. Nothing matters. You need to go about attending your life. God instructs you to work and do what you're supposed to do, but nothing on earth has any value. My value is placed in heaven.
Yeah, that is what you say there rings so many bells in my own life of my changed life. And when I became a believer, I left the priesthood and the Catholic Church about 2 months after the Lord had saved me in the way I had just explained it a little while ago. But then my life as a believer, when I left Trinidad and I came to the United States in 1986 in January, and things changed, and the joy it is to walk with the Lord, and many, many things. But a part of the journey of walking with the Lord that I needed, and that is hard to speak about, is, for example, what happened in my own life in 2007. My sin was working too much and overdoing things. It was one stage where I was in my life going to go and speak abroad, and I was due to speak in 3 different places in England, and then I was due to give my testimony in a big church and before many people in London, and then I was to speak and do some other speaking in London, and then I was to fly to Scotland and go to Edinburgh and Glasgow and the Outer Hebrides. So I was, all of these things were carded, and I was working so, so hard and studying and getting talks ready and having them all prepared, and I'm going to do this for God, you know. And I overworked, and I really reached the stage where I just saw that I couldn't go on anymore, that this has become too much. And it was like the Lord was chastising me, like that this, I'm now like trying to live my Christian life in the flesh. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to do good things, but it's the I, me and myself, we're going to do it, and it's not. And I got convicted that this is, it's all good things, but I haven't looked to God. And I really got to the stage where I saw that God is chastening and chastising me and correcting me.
Mm-hmm.
And I cancelled all of these things, and it was very traumatic. And I then took time to look to the Lord and say, I thank you, Lord, for chastening me. It says in Hebrews, He chastises those that he loves, and I,
yes.
a text that I never liked, and I was being chastened. And I said, yes, Lord, I need to be chastened, and I need to be corrected, and teach me to know that it is you who are Lord of my life, and that I follow you. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's not that I am leading the way, we follow the Lord. And I thank God also, not just for the joy of the good times, but for the chastening, you know.
Yes.
And this is very personal, but this is a personal interview,
yes.
and where I'm explaining how the Lord had chastened me. And I thank God for that too. Sometimes these difficult part of our Christian walk where the Lord chastens us, and it was good to look back on it now, and why I explain it now, because that is part of our life. The Lord chastens or corrects yes. those that he loves. I'm sure, does that bring any memories to you?
It sure does. And actually, it was not that awful long ago. I was just a little over a year ago. I was praying and praying. I just wanted to get out there, and I wanted to tell everybody about the Lord, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't open my mouth. I couldn't say the words, and I'm praying, oh, please, please, dear Lord, let me go out there and spread the word as I should be doing. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I got sick. And then I'm like, Lord, I'm praying that I can get out and do this. I don't understand. I know there's a reason. I just don't understand. Then I had surgery, and I lost my voice. And I'm like, Lord, I don't understand. Why am I losing my voice? I want to speak your word. I want to get your word out to people. And then... It was like a chastening to me. Don't pray and pray and pray and pray. Do. Just go out there and tell people how God has changed your life. Open up. Just do it. Don't sit back and pray. And I felt a chastening from that. You know, it was just, I was praying for the right thing, but not doing what he was telling me to do.
Yeah, that brings back a memory to me. It was last Wednesday. Last Wednesday, I was at Walmart, and I don't know if you have it here in Walmart's here in Rome, in upstate New York, but in our Walmarts, they have a place where you can get reverse osmosis water. It's called Culligan water. And I was getting water, and I was praying that I may be able to share the things of the Lord as I get water. And I had some 3-gallon jars, and a man comes along, he's about 24, 25 years old, and he's a big 5-gallon jar. And so I say to him, are you from Texas? Are you from around? He said, no, I was born in, he gave me the other state, and I said, I came to Texas. And he said, where are you from? I said, originally from Ireland. And I started giving him my story of as a priest and how I came to personal faith in the Lord. And he said, then, do you have peace with God? And I said, yes, most certainly I have peace with God. And then I started to say about how Christ came that we would have life and have it more abundantly in John chapter 10. And then he said, well, have you discovered truth? I said, good question. Yes, I have discovered truth. I said, Jesus Christ said in his prayer to the Father the night before he died, thy word is truth, the absolute truth of God's word in the Bible. There we have God's thoughts in written form. I said, they're in the Bible. And I do have truth. I have discovered it. And then I said to him, are you Christian, or why do you ask these questions of me? He said, well, I'm spiritual. And he said, what you have said means a lot to me, you know what I mean? I said, well, good, I said. And so he said, well, I'm going to, you know, check things out. Well, I said, I have a web page, you know, and I gave him the web page for the ministry, BereanBeacon.org. I gave it to him on a written form, and he said, well, I can email you from the webpage. And I said, yes. And I said, well, it's been good meeting you. So I was really thankful that just in ordinary life, mm-hmm. I you know, letting the Lord lead, and he brought this man to the Culligan Water, you know, there at Walmart, and it was a joy to be able to just explain the faith to somebody else, a man who said he was spiritual, but obviously he was looking for something more, and I was able to give him a lead into what the what Christian things are and what it is to know that there is absolute truth and that we can see that we're sinners and trust on Christ Jesus alone. Do you have a personal word now that you can say to a Catholic or somebody else watching this show, Patty, that you would, a personal word that you would say to them?
I would. They need to know that the Bible is the living Word of God. There's nothing else that we need that will show us what God's will is for our life. God cannot lie, so everything in the Bible is the way that we should go with our life. It tells us the only way to heaven is to be born again. So we must be born again to go to heaven. And the time is at hand, for Christ's second coming could be at any moment. I just pray for everyone, for the Catholics out there, for everyone out there, please pray for and accept the gift of salvation.
Amen, amen, amen. And it brings back to me what you had mentioned very early on when I was asking you some questions. You mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who was it that knew no sin? It was the person of Jesus Christ. He was perfect, all holy, as the Father and the Holy Spirit are. How did he become sin for us, as the scripture said? Because he was all holy and perfect. How could he become sin? He became sin legally. Sin was credited to him or imputed to him. And he took on himself the sin of the world. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to himself. He was lifted up on the cross. He would draw all men to himself because he took believer's sin upon himself. He legally became sin for us. So that on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was experiencing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. So this is a real profound text that you mentioned earlier on, Patty, that he who knew no sin became sin. He was legally credited with the sin of the believers. Can you look to him to see that he was the one who took your sin on the cross? Can you look to him, Christ Jesus, as the one who bore your sin, like Peter said, the Apostle Peter, on the tree? Because this is what the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin, because this is the essence of the gospel message. And the verse continues, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might come to the position that we have righteousness, perfect righteousness in him, that we are imputed with his right standing before the Father, that we are credited with his perfect life, so that not simply are our sins washed clean in his blood, but that we are reckoned to be people standing in his righteousness. And from there, that we are born of the Spirit into the family of God, and we become children of God. It is just the wonder of the gospel message, and that's what I want to share with you, listener and viewer, that this is a real message, and that Patricia Allen's testimony is, in a sense, very ordinary, while it is extraordinary, because it's God's work. It is the way that the gospel message really transforms lives, and that's why Patricia and I really want to share it with you, because this is what transforms lives. This is what has changed our lives, and we are sharing this with you so that you would know that there is a transforming message and that your life can be changed. People are really despondent, and people are like that man at Walmart that I spoke about last Wednesday, saying, well, I'm spiritual, but they don't know in a sense which way is up. Mm-hmm. But the scripture tells us, and the good news begins with news that is not so easy to take, you know, that you are dead in trespasses, right, and sins. And people say you shouldn't mention that, but that's the starting point. We have to realize that we are spiritually incompetent utterly, because a dead man can do nothing, a dead woman can do nothing. Spiritually dead. But we look to God and He gives us faith. We cry out for the faith, He gives us the faith, and then He gives us the grace. And then we trust on Christ alone. And we see personally in our lives those beautiful words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is just a wonder, and that's what Patricia and I want to say to you today, is that God is gracious, and look to Him, and you can know this same transforming power of God in your own life. And you can see fulfilled the word of God, that Christ came to give us life and have it more abundantly. We're saved by grace through faith unto the works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved unto the works that He prepared. We're saved for the life He has prepared for us, and to doing things in Christ that He prepared for us. It is the joy of knowing that we are bathing in His presence. We're knowing God as our Abba Father. We have a personal relationship with God. We know what it is to see and walk in the intimacy of fellowship with God. That fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That it is a life that really is abundant. Christ prayed on the night before He died that we would have a personal fellowship with the Father. And the great prayer that He prayed in John's Gospel chapter 17 finishes with that the love wherein Thou hast lovest me may be in them and I in them. That the same love that the Father had for Christ Jesus may be in the believer, and He, Christ Jesus, there in the believer. And that these words that look like just black print on the page are alive.
Yes,
that we may know the love of God in our daily life and walk with it, a joy in our life. It is wonderful. Did you want to say something about that yourself, Patty?
It is just wonderful to know the living God. The Bible is the Word of God, and the living God. It's just amazing His grace that He pours down onto you, and if people can see that in you, and they wonder, you know, what's different, why are they so happy, why are they going through all these things but yet they're still happy? That's God's shining through, and that's just wonderful. That's just amazing.
It is amazing, and it is good that you share that, Patty, because that's the note that we will finish on. It is that it's that amazing grace, like John Newton wrote about years and years ago, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, and now I see that amazing grace. And it is a joy to me, as I get older, a joy to me to get emails from people who have seen a message like this that you're getting here today, and to hear from you that you have been changed, that it's your life now, you've heard the message and your own life is changed. It is just a joy to me. And I remember getting an email from a man who saw a similar testimony to yours, Paddy, and he was in Dundee, Scotland, of all places. And I got an email from a gal in Latvia, of all places. You know what I mean? I didn't know they had internet access in Latvia, you know. But anyway, and people whose lives have been changed. And if you go to our webpage, we put the webpage at the foot of the screen, BereanBeacon.org, and you see a little button there, contact us. That's the my email address, and you can email that address and let's know what your response is, because it is a joy hearing from you. And if you want to say a personal word to Paddy Allen, Patricia Allen, I will forward the email to her, and you'll be able to share it with her. So it has been a real privilege to speak to you today and to interview you, Patricia, and we just give praise and thanks to the Lord. May He be glorified, praised, worshipped, and honored, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God. I pray.